should I? Anio Adonai. We hear your call to the nations, our Father of creation. We bow before your throne, El Shaddai.
Welcome, Kathleen Pearl here. This is Petrus. These are some scriptures and exhortations, prayerful exhortations that have come out in the past week. In Matthew 16:15, Yeshua, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say I am?" And Shimon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon, Shimon Bar-Jona, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In this revelation that Peter got, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "You're right. The Spirit of God, the Father who's in heaven, has revealed this." And he changed his name from Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, to Peter, Petrus. "And on this rock, I will build my church." Now, the question here, surfacing question, the presented question is, on what rock shall I build my church? Well, the early church of Orthodoxy, which is Greek Orthodoxy, Byzantine, and the division in the third century into Roman Catholicism will say that he was referring to Peter. I do not agree with this. This is an isolated scripture. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This particular incident that is quoted here in scriptures is reputed to take place up at Banias, at the bottom of Mount Hermon. Banias was named from the gate of, it was called the gates of hell, is called now, the gates of Hades. It was where the god Pan was worshipped. Not only that, at the Mount Hermon, at the base of Mount Hermon, the watcher angels were reputed to have fallen on Mount Hermon and had the Genesis 6 outbreak where they lusted after, according to the book of Enoch and some other pseudepigrapha around the Holy Scriptures, that they lusted after women, and that produced the Giborim, or the mighty men of renown, the men of old, and these were watcher angels, or sons of God, Benai Elohim, a different scripture than is isolated and used in other places. It's not a common a Hebraic reference to, like, us as children of God. It infers that they are angelic or interdimensional beings. And at this place, at the base of Mount Hermon, there were more idolatrous temples built than anywhere else in the world. There was human sacrifice. It is called the gates of hell. This is idolatry. These are paganism, a Luciferian, satanic, demonic, and religions, that these are the gates of idols. These are the gates of hell. These are the cup of idols that we have no part in, because we drink of the cup of the Holy Spirit. And it's at this place that Jesus has said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, it did not refer to the apostolic succession of Peter that all the popes and the, quote, Orthodox religions say that they are after. The root of the issue is that on this rock is Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus. He says in Revelation, I hold the keys of death and hell. And he said to Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How will that happen? It says in John 15 and 16, if you ask anything in my name, and the Father who is in heaven agrees with you, it will be done. Therefore, this is a unity on the cornerstone. And that means hell cannot prevail against the will of God. Let's look at Acts 4:11. Then Peter, who will testify to what I just said, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he's preaching, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This man was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. This is the stone. Now here Peter is referring to the rock, the stone, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. I submit to you that Jesus was saying, he was saying that he was the rock on which the church is built and the gates of hell would not prevail. He has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one passage in which the traditional, quote, Orthodox Catholic Church takes apostolic succession from, and it's this passage where Jesus says this scripture. It's in a couple of the other gospels, but it's the same situation. Let's look at other scriptures, and let's look at what Jesus is. Now, so here we have Peter himself saying, no, he doesn't say he's the rock on which the church is built. He says Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the rock. In Psalm 118:1, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, can a stone save us? No. So it refers to a person who has salvation. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. This is the psalm, the hymn, that Jesus and his disciples sing on the last Passover that Jesus kept before he went to be crucified. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He took the shame and bore the cross because of the joy set before him, because he will then become the cornerstone. He is the temple. He told the religious leaders, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it. I will rebuild it. And they said, what are you talking about? It took like decades to build this thing. What do you mean? But he was referring to him, his body. That is the temple of the Lord. Psalm 28:6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Who is this stone? I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. These virtues will line up with who Jesus is, the cornerstone of his house, justice and righteousness. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. The waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Jesus took out the sting of death because he was raised from the dead. He took his body up again. We know he's the only man that was raised from the dead. And because of this, our faith says that we have everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And your agreement with Sheol, or hell, will not stand. Okay, so he says in Revelation 1, I was dead and am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. Matthew 21:42, then Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls will grind him to powder. Jesus is saying right here in Matthew 21:42 that he is the cornerstone. He's referring to the scripture that we read up here in Psalm 118, that he is salvation. And you need to, if you fall on your stone, if you're broken in humility, if you acknowledge the truth, but if you don't, you're going to be crushed. Ephesians 2:3. This is one of my favorite passages. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But okay, that's the key scripture. How did we get there? By the blood of Christ. How do we have access to God the Father? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Okay, so he's broken down by his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What are ordinances? Ordinances are things that he ordained for rituals for the temple in the Old Testament. What did he say? He is the temple. He fulfilled the rituals. He fulfilled the slaughtering of the lamb. He's the lamb slain from the foundations, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, he reconciled the law of flesh and sin and death, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby putting to death the enmity. Putting to death the flesh and the law war against each other. They've got this war. He made peace. The law of commandments and his flesh, the enmity. These are the two conflicts. But through the cross and through his blood, he reconciled them. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Your flesh will never know peace until you know the Prince of Peace. Until you have humbled yourself and broken yourself on the rock of the temple of eternal, the eternal temple. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Now, it doesn't say the 12, tribes of Israel. It says the apostles and prophets. The apostles are who? The apostles are the disciples, the 12 apostles, and the prophets are the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He, as it says in Hebrews, it was him. The first chapter of Hebrews is just incredible, where it lays out that all the fulfillment of the Old Testament is summed up in Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being put together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a spiritual temple. It's not an earthly temple. It's not a building program. It's us. We are the temple. No, you're not. You are the temple of the Lord. It's not your works. It's not your kingdoms. It's his kingdom. He sat in front of Pilate. Pilate said, well, you're a king of the Jews. And so, well, who do you say I'm? Well, I don't know. It's your people. You know, they say that you say that you're king of the Jews. This would be sedition and heresy against Herod because he was the king. He says, it is as you say. Okay, so Jesus always spoke the truth. But my kingdom is not of this world. It is people, a holy temple. And it's built, the plummet and the lines to the chief cornerstone are righteousness and justice. And he fulfilled it by taking our sin on the cross, by paying the price for what we deserve to die, and by opening the door for us to salvation and eternal life. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built to get up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected. So those who are disobedient reject him. The stone which the builders rejected are disobedient. If you reject him, you're disobedient. He has become the chief cornerstone, and to those builders which rejected him, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. In other words, this is their destiny. This is their DNA. And they were appointed for this destiny. Well, let's look at the altar. In the temple, if God, Jesus's body is the temple, where's the mercy? Where's the mercy seat? It's the heart of God. And it's what beats through the heart? The blood. It is the blood that beats in. It is the mercy. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies endure forever. Great is his faithfulness. You know, we sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. His mercy, his love, his heartbeat. And it's his blood, because God loves you. No, you're not. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God is love. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in your place, that none might perish, that none should perish, that you might receive this great gift. Mark 12:9-29, when Jesus was talking about this man came to say, well, you know, I've kept the commandments and I'm a good boy and all of this. And he said, well, you know, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And he said to them, let's look at another passage in Luke, the same situation. What is written in the law? What is it you're reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart, the mercy seat. It's the heart of the temple is the mercy seat, where our salvation, where Jesus shed blood for us. God is love, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, you've answered rightly, do this and you will live. Now look, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not if you have great theology, correct? You know, and it's good to have correct doctrine because out of that our faith springs and believes, but not in a contentious way or a self-righteous way. Have mercy. You know, we agree on the essentials. We're in unity. On the non-essentials, okay, we have liberty, we can discuss these things. But in all things, we have to have charity, we have to have mercy, we have to have love and good deeds. The spirit of love has to be operated. Otherwise, we just become, you know, clang, clang, bang, bang, gong, bang a gong, gong, gong. a clashing sounding symbol. A religious symbol that has no life, no worship, no spirit of truth in it. What's the rule of thumb? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because God is love. God is our Father. God is love. You've heard said, that's 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. You do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in his heaven is perfect. When God's love, the greatest is love, is operating in and through us, then that is our greatest weapon. That is our testimony. That is who God is. That is God is love. That is his spirit operating in us. And that's when they will know we are Christians, by the love that we have for one another. For love is the greatest. Here the Apostle John speaks about, if we believe that Jesus is God, as born of God and is his begotten Son, and that God loves him, and we know that we love the children of God, and the fruit of that is that we love God and keep his commandments. Now, what does this mean? Let's look at 1 John 4:7. So, beloved, let's love one another, okay? For love is of God, all right? This is the expression of God working in and through us, is that we love one another. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Very straightforward. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take our place for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us that he took our place for sins, also, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time if we love one another. Okay? Beloved, no one has seen God at any time. No one. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Okay? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. There is no fear in love before the judgment seat of God. Because perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And there's another scripture in Hebrews that says that the fear of death is bondage, is satanic bondage. But when we're perfected in love, we don't fear. We don't even fear death. We loved him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So the greatest is love. The disciple John, the disciple of love, says, behold, in chapter 3, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And what does this mean? When we are the children of God, it means that we love one another. Now, if the world hates you, don't be amazed. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in it, him. Because this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you have the world's good and sees your brother in need, and shuts up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we're not to love just in word and tongue, but indeed in truth. In truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Okay? Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment and abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. This is 1 John, the 3rd chapter. This is the litmus test. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And By this we know that we are in him. Who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. He ought to walk just as Jesus Christ walked. We are to follow him. We are to follow the Lamb whithersoever ever he leads us. We are not to walk after the flesh and the carnal man and the worldly mindset, the lust of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Tastes good, looks good. All these carnal things. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law, the king's law, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he said, don't commit adultery. He also said, do not murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who we judge by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay? So love your neighbors. Pray for those, love those who do evil to you. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to them. God loves us. Let brotherly love continue. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. And what is this love? What is this love? That you lay down your life, just like Jesus did, for your brothers. And you express the very love of God in and through you by our example, Jesus. He was perfect in love and the perfect example. That's why God sent him and sent him to be the door to make a way for us into eternity. Praise God. His mercies endure forever. Great is his faithfulness. Lord, it's your mercy. Lord, it's your mercy. Lord, it is your great mercy. There's a psalm that speaks about the mercy of God. The psalm is 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. Heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. This morning I had a vision of a stream. It was a river. There are many rivers over the earth. And this river was defiled. It was polluted. And I saw red rose petals falling into the river. And they made the river clean. And this is by the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain whose blood makes us clean and washes us white as snow. And it comes from the very throne of God, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood through his martyrdom, cleansed us and washed us. And under his throne is a river, crystal sapphires, blue and clear. And it washes and cleanses us and speaks, I shall sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. My mouth will make known his greatness and his faithfulness to all generations. May his mercy be poured out on you forever. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I'll talk to you later.
El Shaddai.